Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be seated. St. Luke writes a sequel to his gospel that is called the Acts of the Apostles. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach in the day when he was taken up, after he had given his commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." The work that Jesus accomplished from his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary all the way through to his ascension, to where he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, was just the beginning, says Luke. Just getting started. There's a lot more to come. There's a lot more work to do. And that work Jesus will do through the apostles whom he has chosen. That is, he will continue now to do his work through the one holy Christian and apostolic church. This is the apostolic church to whom he had given commands through the Holy Spirit when he met with them on Easter evening and he showed them his hands and his side and he ate that piece of broiled fish among them. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Jesus has done the work of bearing the sin of the world and putting it to death in his body on the cross, and thereby making peace between God and man. And the Father has done his work of raising Jesus from the dead, thereby opening the gates of heaven itself to all who believe in him. And he will do the work of getting the message out to all nations in every age until that last day comes when the work is finally finished. The work that he has done through the disobedience and the rebellion of those who rejected him. The work that he will do through the obedience and the acceptance of all who will receive him. The one holy Jewish and Israelite church that God called and ordained to do his work would now be continued through the one holy Christian and apostolic church. Just as the Old Testament church consisted of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, so this New Testament church will consist of 12 apostles. Which means that there is an opening on the church council that must be filled. Judas had betrayed not only Jesus, but all of them in his betrayal. And no matter how you do the math, 11 does not equal 12. When Jesus was on the mountain with all of his disciples gathered around him, he appointed 12 to be his apostles. That was no random number that he just picked. That was the new Israel. And the Lord will have his 12. Somewhere in the course of those 10 days between the ascension of our Lord and the day of Pentecost, the church is all together gathered in one place. Luke writes, "The company of persons was in all about 120. If you're not Jewish, then Luke is wanting you to know the number 120 is what is necessary to make a quorum for an official meeting of the synagogue. And so for all those who might be sticklers for following constitution and bylaws, Luke wants you to know that you can check that box. Luke makes no mention here of a potluck supper or free pizza, but I cannot imagine an official meeting of the congregation without it. At some point, Peter stood up among the brothers. The Lord be with you. And the congregation replied, stumbling and bumbling Peter, who is known for saying the darndest things and putting his foot in his mouth, has suddenly become the spokesman for the congregation and quite the theologian to boot. That, I guess, is what happens when Jesus opens your mind. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. In other words, we dare not think that for one second God did not see this coming, or that this was not exactly according to God's foreknowledge and plan. It was Jesus himself who had singled Judas out from among the disciples and chose him to be one of the 12. Did Jesus make the wrong choice? Should he have run a more thorough background check on Judas? No, he was simply fulfilling the scriptures. Peter has Psalm 109 in mind here. Psalm 109 is one of those cursing psalms that's hard for us to swallow. It's the prayer of David, who is suffering unjust persecution, and he is praying that God would curse those who are responsible for his misery. Like every psalm in the psalmody, we hear it best when we hear it from the mouth of our Lord himself. In this case, as he is being betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. For wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand as at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. And may his days be few. And may another take his office. David, no, Jesus, prays that the hypocrite and the betrayer and the unbeliever would be cursed and removed from office. And God heard his prayer. Peter says that there are two qualifications that the candidate for the vacancy must meet. One of the men, it must be a male, who has accompanied us during all of the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. This also is not Peter's own idea. This is the Lord's will. That night in the upper room, after Jesus washed those 24 feet, he said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The 12 apostles were to bear witness to Jesus Christ, and the witness that they were to bear must be that of an eyewitness. Peter would later bear witness to the church, writing, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke tells Theophilus, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. You must know that when you confess that you believe in the one holy Christian and apostolic church, you are confessing a faith that is based on the eyewitness testimony of those 12 apostles. Your faith is not based on secondhand or hearsay information. Your faith is not based on a collection of stories and traditions that eventually became the New Testament. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses, and that includes Judas's replacement. It's just part and parcel of Jesus' last will and testament. How the field of disciples was narrowed down to just two men, we're not told. It might have been very difficult, or it might have been perfectly obvious. Were there questionnaires and interviews or trial sermons or those pathetic personality profiles? Whatever the vetting process may have been, it came down to just two men, one named Joseph and one named Matthias. Of Joseph, we are told that he was also known as Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. Of Matthias, we are told nothing at all. Not much information for the congregation to go on here, is it? How is it supposed to make its decision between these two? And that's just the point. It is the Lord who is at work here. And it is the Lord who is doing his work through these called servants. Trusting in their risen and ascended Lord, they rely on him to choose. Trusting that whichever of these two is called, he has been called by the Lord. One of the problems with asking the Lord to do the choosing is in determining just how it is that they should know what choice he has actually made. It was easier when he singled them out from the disciples there on the mountaintop. I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, and you. But now he has ascended into heaven. How will he make his choice known? We would prefer to hear his voice from heaven. I'll take this one. Or better yet, maybe the finger of God could write the name on a wall, just as he did for the prophet Daniel. But they cast lots for them. I've read a number of different descriptions on what this may mean. Some say the two straws or two pieces of cloth, each marked with one name, were put into a bag and one was drawn out. Some say the two stones were each marked with one name each, put into a bag, shaken, and the first stone to fall out was the one. For a decision of this magnitude and importance, this seems absurd. Way too unscientific for determining the very will of God for his one holy Christian and apostolic church. At the very least, they should do best out of three, or best out of five would be even better. In fact, they were simply doing what the Lord himself has directed his church to do whenever it sought the Lord's will in decisions that needed to be made. In the Old Testament, the high priest was given the Urim and the Thummim, two stones by which the high priest made decisions for all of Israel by casting them somewhat like we flip a coin. And afterward, he would say, "This is the will of the Lord." They had prayed, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two men you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And the lot fell to Matthias. To this day, when a congregation wants to call a pastor to serve them, it follows the same model, or at least in my humble opinion, it would do well to. The two qualifications that the candidate must meet is, first, he must be male, and second, he must be properly equipped and fully committed to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ based solely on the eyewitness testimony of the 12 apostles. And our Lord will choose the man whom he chooses, whether it be by casting lots or raising hands or casting secret ballots. But when it's all said and done, whomever he may be, he will be the man whom the Lord has chosen. On this day that is called the Festival of Saint Matthias, we have said precious little about Matthias. And that's because we know almost nothing about him. In fact, the only time his name ever appears in the New Testament is right here. And there is precious little outside evidence about him either. But within only days of his election to the vacancy on the church council, maybe even within a single day, there is Matthias doing the work that he has been called by his Lord to do. On the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire rested on the heads of the apostles who spoke in foreign languages, Luke writes, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice." The 11 plus Peter equals 12. Matthias is one of them, and the Lord has his 12. And it is through these 12 that he will accomplish his work as they proclaim his resurrection to all nations. Then on the last day, when our Lord's work is complete, he will gather the harvest that he has produced through these 12 and bring it into his heaven, and it will be 12,000 times 12,000.